Will you turn with me tonight to Matthew 25, a passage of Scripture that has been very definitely laid upon my heart for this service, and we're going to read the latter part of it. We're going to read from verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. This is the Word of God, and this passage that we read, as you know, as part of a sermon that Jesus preached, these are the words of Christ. This is part of his sermon. And in the reading, I want you to take note of that. I want you to follow the verses carefully. I want you to approach it with a prayerful heart. Lord, speak to me. Show me the things of God tonight, the things that I need to know. Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I was speaking this week to the Reverend John Hanna, speaking to him about a number of things, but he was telling me about the camp that they've just had in Spain at the end of August, and he was telling me about the tremendous times that they had together, and especially in the study of the Word of God. And the particular study that they went through were these verses of God's Word and these very practical issues. And he said it was a very powerful time and a very challenging time. And of course, these words are very powerful and very challenging for us all to consider. If you were with us on Thursday night, we made some remarks about our visit to Romania, and we talked particularly about the visit that we had up in the north part when we went to the Roma community or the Gypsy community, and we visited Tinca and Veshad, those two particular places. They were 2 hours apart, but we had been asked to visit with both, and we spent time particularly with the children in vocational Bible school. And we had the opportunity to do some of the things that the Savior is speaking about here. We were able to give food to the hungry. We were able to give drink to the thirsty. We were able to give clothing to the naked. And I know that the young people who went with us were challenged and they were also blessed. We spoke about little Yasmina. On the first day, there was a little family that hadn't turned up, and the pastor and the director of Mission Link went to look for this particular family, and they found one of the little boys down in the village and asked the question, "Are you not coming up to the activities today?" And the little boy asked the question, "Is there food?" And the pastor says, "Yes, there's food provided." And he said, "Just wait, I need to get my sister, for she hasn't eaten for a day." And so the three little children turned up, two brothers along with their sister, and they came, and they were very happy to come, and they enjoyed the day that we spent with them and enjoyed the food that they received. And then we talked about the buildings that were shown to us and the very practical help that we're able to leave, and the young people even in their sacrificial giving, so that these children, and we know that these three together with some others, they don't have the kind of home to go to that you and I have. In fact, in these weeks, they're sleeping outside down in the parks of the village, so that these children can be gathered into those buildings and given food each day, help with their education, and treated in such a way that will be of practical help to them. Now, there's never a time that I think about that kind of ministry, but I think about this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 25. And there's somebody's alarm. Maybe you recognize it. It has gone off. But let it not disturb us tonight. If you own that car and the windows are open, we're hearing it all the more. You might even be able to get it through the glass. These words tonight that we've read together come from the very famous sermon that Jesus Christ himself preached. And the subject of that sermon is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the great judgment day. Chapter 4, 24, deals with the first part of the sermon, the signs of the times, as the Lord outlines the kind of day in which he's going to come again, and then goes on to mark the solemnity of that day in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come to this earth. Chapter 25 really is the application, and the Lord sets before his hearers a very powerful application in the form of three parables. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable that we have read tonight of the sheep and goats. In fact, some of our Bible scholars point out that this third story is not really a parable, it is actually prophecy. Well, the whole sermon, chapter 24, together with chapter 25, is a sermon on prophetic things and deals with those things that are yet to be. Certainly, the words that we have read tonight uses parabolic symbols which require careful study and interpretation. Whatever the case, fearful truths are expressed here. The verses we read bring us to the judgment day, and the words are most searching and very powerful. In fact, Bishop Ryle said, "There are few passages in the whole Bible more solemn and heart-searching than this." And he's referring to these verses that we have read from verse 31 through to verse 46. And he says, "May we read it with the deep and serious attention which it deserves." We are brought by Christ in his closing remarks in this sermon to contemplate the consequences of his second coming. When Jesus comes again, he will set up his throne of eternal judgment. He's coming to judge the world and to judge the world in righteousness. The interesting application of this sermon is to do with fruit. What is it that marks out the true people of God? What should we be looking for as a test to the genuineness of our Christianity? And it is the marks of grace, the fruit of the Spirit, the works that we do. The last judgment will be a judgment according to evidence. The works of men are the witnesses which will be brought forth by Christ, and above everything else, works of charity and love. Now, don't take my word for that tonight. Understand what the great King and head of the church is saying here. The question will not be merely what we have said, but what we have done. Not merely what we have professed, but what we have practiced. And you know, this is the whole argument of James, the Lord's brother, in his epistle. And I would turn your attention, just as I seek to introduce this subject, to James chapter 2. And I want to read with you a few verses that deals with the subject of faith and works. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Martin Luther, the great reformer, he came out of a system of works. You will know that tonight. And if anybody tried to work for his salvation, it was Martin Luther. We have studied these things recently over the summer at our Thursday night prayer meeting and Bible study. And he came out of that system of works. The great battle cry of the Reformation was, the just shall live by faith. How can a man be right with God? How can he be justified? How can he have that standing with God? He can have that standing. He can be made just by faith. And that faith is in Jesus Christ alone, by virtue of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his great work of atonement. And so, coming out of the system of Rome, a system of works, we are told that at the beginning, Martin Luther somewhat struggled with James's epistle, because there's so much emphasis placed in this letter upon works. But by and by, as Martin Luther matured in the Christian life, he came to see the value of works and what the Lord really taught about works. If I say I have faith, I must have works, or my faith is vain. Faith and works are inseparable. Faith is the saving aspect in redemption. Works are the evidences that follow. If I do not live the Christian life, then I am not a Christian. If I am not bringing forth the daily fruits of repentance and faith, then it is simple. Christ is not living in me. And if Christ is not living in me, well, then I am not saved. On the great day of eternal judgment, all that matters is my spiritual standing. I want to make that clear. Am I in Christ or not? Am I united to him by faith? Am I redeemed with precious blood? Am I justified through the atoning work of the Savior? Am I joined inseparably to Christ, my Lord and Savior? Have I been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? Nothing else will do. Nothing else will stand the test of the great tides of eternity. Nothing else will give us entrance into the kingdom of God. Having said that, I want you to mark what Christ is saying in his preaching here. I want you to notice what he's looking for on the day of judgment. He's looking for evidence, and particularly those works of mercy and love. Our works unquestionably will not justify. We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But the truth of our faith will be tested by our lives. Faith which hath not works is dead, being alone. James chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when the true people of God come to stand before the king, and we're thinking about this passage of Scripture that we've read from this evening, when we come to stand before the king at his throne on the judgment day, the people of God will hear those blessed words that we have read. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the Lord will say, as we have it immediately following in verse 35, for, there's not even a break here in the sentence, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, I was in prison and ye came unto me. And the redeemed ones that are pictured here, presented by Christ, will make an inquiry. Look at it there, verse 37. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? To which the Lord replies in verse 40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then the lost, they will hear the awful words that are recorded in verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Savior uses the same words, only this time in the negative sense. And you can read those verses from verse 42 through to verse 45. The inquiry is made, when did we not do these things? And the Lord says, when you didn't do it to the least, you didn't do it to me. I want you to mark this. I want you to sit up just for a moment as we introduce the subject tonight. And I want you to pay attention. It's Jesus Christ that's preaching here. It's the Lord himself that's speaking. And he's showing this very, very practical thing to us from his word concerning the judgment day. The Lord will be looking for the true evidence in the true life of the one who has faith, the one who has been justified by the blood of the Savior. I wanted to say those things tonight because they have been on my mind and heart, and certainly talking to the Reverend Hannah this week, I can just imagine how much the people who attended the camp were challenged by the thoughts that were brought out from this passage of Scripture. But I want to draw your attention to the conclusion of the Lord's sermon, the final words of his application. He leads us to the aftermath of his return, the solemn day of judgment. And just for a little while, in the closing minutes, I want to look at some of these other verses. I want you to see, first of all, the sovereignty of this day. Did you mark it as we read verse 31? That the Savior said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The Son of Man, this title that the Lord uses to refer to himself, the one who was born of a virgin into this old world to dwell among men, to be our Savior, is coming again. This same Jesus who lay in a manger in Bethlehem, who took upon him the form of a servant, who lay in the arms of Mary and grew up in obscurity as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, who was despised and rejected of men and often had not where to lay his head, who was condemned by the princes of this world, judged by the Roman governor Pilate, mocked and scourged by the soldiers, spat upon, derided, and abused by the Jews, and nailed to the cross of Calvary, this same Jesus is coming again. And he's coming to judge the world. To him the Father hath committed all judgment. He alone will preside on that day as he sits upon his dazzling throne of judgment. It is to this Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. Now, many of you have confessed that already. You know him as the Savior, and if you know him as the Savior, you know him as the Lord. You can't have one without the other. Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. He's also the Lord of his people. But there's others perhaps in this service, and you have not bowed the knee as yet to Christ. You have not owned him as your Savior and your Lord. But one day you will own him as Lord, as the one who is sovereign. And you will, as that scripture tells us, bow the knee before him on that day. What a day it shall be. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate this evening about the two resurrections and the twofold judgment. That's for another time. What I want you to see, and every honorable Bible scholar agrees with this, there is a day of solemn and eternal judgment when he who is the Son of Man and the Son of God will sit upon a throne of glory. And on that great occasion, he's sitting there as the King. He's sitting there as the judge of men. He has laid, as it were, to the side his robes of the Savior, and he's put on the garments of the judge. And it's the King now that's sitting upon the throne. It's the King who is presiding over the hosts that gather. And there's not a man, but he will be summoned to appear on this great day. There's no escaping the judge. There's a little gospel tract entitled, Your Judge or Your Savior. And it reads like this. Looking down upon the defendant who stood before him, the old judge was all but overwhelmed with emotion. For there stood his old classmate of law school days, whom the jury had found guilty of a bloody crime. It had been nearly 40 years since their ways had parted, one going on in the legal profession and the other gradually embarking upon a career of crime and violence that had now culminated in the murder of a police officer. "Do you remember me, Ben?" the judge asked, "when we saw each other the last time, nearly 40 years ago?" "Indeed I do, Your Honor," answered the defendant. "You had just bailed me out of jail and had taken me to your room. I remember how you pleaded with me that night to turn from the kind of life into which I was heading. Oh, if I had only heeded your words then." "Yes, if you only had, said the judge. And then with tears in his eyes, he said, "Ben, that night I wanted to be your rescuer, your Savior, but you wouldn't listen. Now I must be your judge. I would give my right arm to be able to rescue you now, but it's too late. Ben, it's too late. The jury finds you guilty, and I must pass sentence upon you. This breaks my heart, Ben, but today I am your judge." My friends, tonight the Bible tells me concerning Christ that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the sending forth of Jesus Christ, God sent him as the Savior of men. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But I want you to notice that the whole matter has changed now. Jesus Christ has come back again. Judgment has been set up. And he's now sitting upon a throne of glory. Today, he's your Savior, as the old cliche says, but then he will be your judge. The word glory points to the righteousness of Christ, his perfection, and his perfect standard. It is a word used in Scripture to define the nature and the acts of God, what he essentially is and what he does. And this is manifested particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially the glory of God is set forth. It has in mind the everlasting power and deity of the Savior. The word denotes the manifested perfection of Christ's character, especially his righteousness. When the Savior tells us that he will sit upon the throne of his glory, we are to ponder His majesty, His glory, His power, His wisdom, His perfection, His holiness, His righteousness. All these words describe the kind of judgment that is taking place when Jesus comes again. It is a judgment of absolute perfection, a judgment of holiness, a judgment of righteousness. And we will not have one argument to present to the Lord on that day against the verdict and the assessment that He makes. The sovereign King, in all His holiness, is sitting upon the throne. And this judgment will be righteous. He's sitting on the throne of glory. And I just say, dear sinner, you take heed. If you're not right with God tonight and you haven't got a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you take heed. There's coming such a day when Jesus Christ will sit in sovereignty upon this throne of glory. Quickly notice in the second place the summons on this day. I want you to look at the opening part of verse 32. He's come now, He's sitting on the throne of glory, and it says, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations." What a gathering this is going to be. All men without exception have been summoned to the bower of this judgment. All nations of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, are brought from the four quarters of the earth to stand before Christ. Jewish nations, Islamic nations, Christian nations, Hindu nations, communist nations, Catholic nations. Many worship false deities and followed corrupted religious beliefs. They knew not God nor His Son, Jesus Christ. Many in their darkness and ignorance, for they never heard. But many obstinately in the light of divine revelation and true knowledge rejected Christ. But no matter what background, they didn't know Him as Savior. But now they're standing in the light of His presence. I want you to think about that. All the nations of the earth gathered on this solemn day of great judgment, summoned to stand before the majesty of Christ. I was just thinking about this yesterday. North Korea, that nation will be there. North Korea is singled out as that one nation that is top of the list in its persecution of Christians today, and for the way God's people are treated in that land. But I tell you, North Korea is going to stand before God one day, and they're going to give an account. We think of China. We think of Orthodox Russia. We think of Catholic Spain, India, with its teeming multitude of Hindus. We think of the United Kingdom. Far away from God today, but what a rich history we have of reformation and revival in the nation. This nation, the people of the nation, will stand before God one day. Not a nation will be left out. And you will appear. Nobody here tonight is going to escape that day. You will be summoned. All the nations of the earth are gathered. Now listen to what God's word says. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there is a judgment. You remember that. Death's not the end. There's an after this. And what is it? It's the judgment day. Jude tells us how the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl ever born from the beginning of days to the end of time will be summoned on this day to stand before Christ. They will gather before the judge. And I ask you, how do you stand with God? Do you not fear the judgment day, those of you who stand without Christ or sit without Christ in this service? Do you not tremble at that thought that you will stand at this throne of perfection and righteousness and holiness when the verdict will be given? Are you not at all concerned and anxious in your soul? You are still in your sin, without a covering for your sin, without a refuge, without a Savior. As the hymn says, all to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh, cannot be, O blessed Savior, one without Thee dares to die. Is there one here and you are daring to die without Christ. What an awful day this day of judgment will be for you. Oh, a great summoning of the nations of the earth. I want you to notice also very quickly the separation of this day. Look again at verse 32 as the Lord speaks about the nations being gathered. He goes on to say these words, "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." If there's one great solemn truth that is emphasized the whole way through this sermon of Christ, both in chapter 24 and chapter 25, it is this truth, it is this thought. Separation. Two shall be in a field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. And when you come into chapter 25, there's a separation between the wise and the foolish virgins. There's a separation between the profitable and the unprofitable servants, as we think of the parable of the talents. And there's a separation here between the sheep and the goats, representing the justified ones and those who were unjust. But God, you see, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are saved and those that are not. When God looks down right now into the nations of the world, it's not the color of a man's skin that separates him. It's not the profession of a man's religion that makes this separation. It's not the class into which he was born. It's not the politics that he follows or the nation that he lives in. I have seen many divisions in this world, as you have, between the nations of the earth for various reasons, between the creeds of the world and the colors of men, and between the wealthy and the poor. But God only sees two classes. There's no distinctions with God. No longer will the rich be divided from the poor. There'll be no masters and servants on this day. There's no superiors and inferiors when we come to stand before the Lord. There's no denominations then. No, just the sheep and the goats. It's grace or no grace. It's the saved and the lost. It's the penitent and the impenitent. Those who have faith in Christ and those who have not. It's the blood washed or those that are still in the defilement of sin. And that's the only distinction on the last day. And on that day, separation takes place. I wonder, will you be found in Jesus Christ? Robed in his righteousness, spotless to stand before his throne, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because that's all that matters. The saved will be placed as Christ's dear sheep on the right hand, and the lost goats will be placed on the left. Where will you be on the day of solemn separation? These are the words of Christ. Think about them. And then finally, there is the sealing on that day. As you read these words of the Savior in the last part of Matthew 25, there is a sealing to salvation, there's a sealing to damnation. Look at verse 34. We have salvation mentioned here. "The king shall say to them on the right hand," this is the justified ones, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Look on down the chapter of verse 41. We have a sealing to damnation. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Run your eye right down to the last verse. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Blessed are those who hear the come of Christ on earth. And they respond in the right way, and they come. And they come to know him. Because they're going to hear the blessed come on the eternal day. Jesus says, "Come now, while we live on earth, come to me. Come and have life. Come and have salvation. Come and rest in my finished work." And if you have responded to that, you've come to Christ, praise God, these are the words that you will hear on this day. Come, ye blessed of my Father. For all others, some who heard the come on earth and rejected that invitation, and others who never heard, there's only one fate, there's only one other destiny, there's only one other word to hear, and it's the word depart. It's not come, ye blessed, it's depart. What a fearful thing it is to be disowned by the great King and head of the church on that day. You would not come to him on earth when the opportunity was given, when he pleaded with you, come unto me and I will give you rest. And therefore, on that day, you must hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's everlasting fire and it's everlasting punishment. You want to note what the Lord is saying in this sermon. It's eternal. You mark the words of the Savior. My friend, you set up in this meeting and pay attention. You stop fooling around with your precious soul. Stop sinning away the day of grace. It's everlasting punishment. Or it's everlasting life for those that are saved. That's how serious it is. The state of things after the judgment is changeless and without end. It's eternity in one of two places. What word will you hear from Christ on the day of great judgment? Come, ye blessed, or depart, ye cursed. Now you must feel the challenge of Christ's sermon. You must sense something of what the Lord is saying here in the warning that is given. And as you do so, you need to flee to him. He's the only refuge. He's the only Savior. And today, he's your Savior. Then he'll be your judge. Take to heart the entreaty of Christ in his word. In this sermon that he preached all those years ago, it's up to date for us. And turn to Christ tonight. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you make sure you're found in him and you have a saving, vital, living relationship with the Son of God. So on that day, as you come to him for salvation right now in this life, that on that day you'll hear the come, ye blessed of my Father. Let us pray.